If you turn in your Bibles to the 17th chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 17, and we'll read from verse 10. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." I am reminded of the words of Scripture in Acts chapter 6, where the apostles said, "We will give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word and prayer." And this suggests to us that we must, first of all, listen to what God has to say before we can have anything intelligent to say to God. In order to have something worthwhile to say to God, we must turn the Word of God into prayer. And in meditating on the Word of God, we must discover what God wants for us, and then by the grace of God, we must want for ourselves what God wants for us. If I were to put a title on this message today, I would call it A Tale of Two Cities. The Scripture says that the Athenians spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear of some new thing. And it also says that the Bereans searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. The Athenians were occupied with the new, and the Bereans were occupied with the true. The Bereans were laborers, because it says they searched the Scriptures daily. The Athenians were loafers. They just sat in the marketplace, goofing off, spending their time and nothing else to hear what's the latest, what's going on. The Athenians sought the new. They spent their time, says the Scripture, in nothing else but to hear or tell of some new thing. The Bereans let the Word of God sit in judgment on Paul's ministry. But the Athenians sat in judgment on the ministry of the Apostle Paul. For the Bereans, the Scriptures were the rule, and thus they were governed by the wisdom of God. For the Scripture says that Paul, writing to Timothy, you remember, he said, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise." and we're either wise or we're otherwise. And it all depends on whether the Word of God is the ruling factor in our life or not. But the Athenians sat at the fount of human wisdom. In fact, the city was named after the goddess of wisdom, Athene, and the Greeks here were occupied with worldly wisdom. But what good is all the wisdom of this world if it is true, and it is true, what the Scripture says, that the world by its wisdom knew not God. And what was true in Paul's day is just as true today. In fact, the Athenians themselves gave testimony to that fact, because the Apostle Paul said, as I went through your city today, he said, I saw an altar erected to an unknown God. In spite of all of the idols, the city was just stocked full of them, they still knew not God. The Athenians were taken up with novelty, every new thing, but the Bereans were occupied with the old. They were occupied with the Word of God, and that Word of God, which is referred to here, was the Old Testament Scriptures. The New Testament Scriptures were not written at this time. And all they had was the Old Testament Scriptures, and those Scriptures were in existence 400 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. They were occupied with the old. But the Athenians were occupied with the new. You remember that word in Jeremiah chapter 6 where God, through His prophet, says, stand in the way and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. And their reply was this, we will not walk therein. Now, I want us each to ask ourselves the question this afternoon as we consider together what is suggested by this portion of the Word of God is, am I an Athenian or am I a Berean? Do I worship at the altar of human wisdom? Do I judge what the Word of God has to say by what men have to say about the Word of God? Or do I judge what men have to say by the gauge of the Word of God? Thy Word is truth, said our Lord Jesus in John chapter 17. And we have in our hands an absolute certain gauge to judge the truth, the validity of everything that may come along. And I often think that God must have a tremendous sense of humor. In fact, even Christians have a sense of humor as they hear the pronouncements of so-called learned men, and when we look at them in the light of the Word of God, we know that they're just nothing but unadulterated bunk. Somebody once said to C.H. Spurgeon, do you believe what the Bible says, that a jackass talk like a man? He said, I have no difficulty with that whatever, because I've often heard men speak like jackasses. The world, by its wisdom, knew not God. And there is a knowledge that this world puts out, and you can go to the finest universities that there are in the United States of America, and they leave out the teaching of this book, all kinds of human wisdom, but by the world's wisdom, they know not God. They call me old-fashioned, because I believe that the Bible is God's holy word. That Jesus, who lived on earth long ago, is divine and the Christ of God. My sin was old-fashioned. My guilt was old-fashioned. God's love was old-fashioned, I know. But the way I was saved was the old-fashioned way, through the blood that makes whiter than snow. The Athenians occupied with the new. The Bereans occupied with the truth. I remember hearing Brother Peter Fell say once, and this is applicable to much of what we hear even in Christian circles today, he said, if it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. That's a good thing to remember. It was Augustine that wrote way, way back when, I think in the 3rd century, that the new is in the old concealed, and the old is by the new revealed. And these men were operating in accordance with a divine principle. They were judging what was said in New Testament times by what was said in Old Testament times. And the truth of God, as we know from studying the Word of God, is embedded in the Old Testament Scriptures. I want you to think, first of all, about these Athenians. And notice what the Scripture says in verse 21 concerning them. They spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear of some new thing. You notice what it says? They spent their time to tell and to hear. Men always want to talk before they listen. That's the trouble. I saw one time a sign that somebody had in their office, and it was a picture of a big fish hanging on the wall. And the sign under the fish said, I wouldn't have been here at all if I'd have kept my big mouth shut. And you know, there's many a person that's going to be lost eternally because they never took time to listen. And God's Word says we're to be swift to hear and slow to speak. They spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear of some new thing. And that's the thing that I'm constantly amazed about when you speak to people who are lost. They always want to tell you what they think. They don't want to listen to what God has to say. I think. And they'll even tell you, what I think about it is just as good as what you think about it, which is true, because neither of our thoughts are any good. It's what God has to say about it. The Scripture says, as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. They spent their time in nothing else but to tell and to hear of some new thing. I heard the story one time about a fellow who said he wanted a divorce from his wife. Said, what's the trouble? He says, well, that gal of mine, says, all that she does is talk. She talks and talks and talks some more. Says, well, what does she talk about all the time? Says, she don't say. You know, when we're talking, like now, for instance, I'm talking. I'm not learning anything. I hope you may be, but anyway, when I'm talking, I'm just giving it out. I'm telling something which supposedly I've heard or learned at some time previously. But it's a good thing just to listen. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 25, in his prayer? Israel had turned their back on him. He's come to that point where he turns away from them, and then he lifts his eyes to the Lord in thanksgiving the Father. And he says, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. And that word babe there, the Greek word simply means one who can hear. One who can hear. One who is capable of hearing. You know, it's a wonderful thing just to listen to what God has to say. And the only way we learn anything is by listening to what he has to say. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. And the Lord Jesus was referring directly to his disciples. The wise and the prudent of his day, they had no time for him. They didn't listen to what he said, and because they didn't listen to what he said, they didn't know who he was. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the answer was, they said, some Elias. And some say Jeremiah, and others one of the prophets. They all had high opinions of Christ, but they were all wrong. None of them were high enough. But who do you say that I am? And Peter's response, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Revealed unto babes. Those who were just simple enough to listen. They spent their time, and the word means to have a good or an easy time. They were just relaxing in the marketplace. What's new, boys? What's going on? That was their word as they met there in the marketplace, to tell or to hear of some new thing. You know, these fads, they come and go. You remember the hula hoops and the yo-yos and all the rest of it, and these springboard deals where you jump up and down on them, where the fad is going all over the country. They come and go. You know, we can become so occupied, though, with every new thing that comes along. I believe there is a real danger, for example, of Christians becoming overly occupied with every new translation, quote and unquote, of the scriptures that happens to come along. I wouldn't go quite so far as the lady that said that King James Version was good enough for the Apostle Paul and was good enough for me, but I do think that there is something to be said for the old. You know, I've seen a lot of new models since my wife and I were married, but I'm not planning to trade her in yet. I'm some new one. And, you know, just because everything that comes along, it doesn't mean that we have to be taken up with it. What we need to do more than anything else is not to be occupied with the various translations of the Scripture that come out, but to be concerned that you and I might be a translation of Christ in this life. Someone asked a young boy, said, "What's your favorite translation of the Bible?" And he said, "My grandmother's, because she lives it." That's the translation that we need to be occupied. They spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear of some new thing. Way back in Judges chapter 16, you remember Samson said when they asked him, "How can you bind me?" Well, he says, "If you bind me fast with some new ropes," that'll get me, some new ropes. You know, there are many new things that come along, and most of these new things that come along, the purpose in one way or another is to bind the child of God. But the Bible tells us that Samson was a man upon whom the Spirit of the Lord had come. And where the Spirit of the Lord there is liberty. You can't bind a Spirit-empowered man. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Not free to do as I please, but by the grace of God to do as He would have me to do. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verses 3 and following, you read that David and others with him, they set the ark of God, it says, upon this new cart, and they were going to carry it up to the place where God had been pleased to put His name. A new cart. Well, that sounds good. Let's go modern. Let's move things in an easy way. You know, we're so old-fashioned. Let's get to something new. What we need is modern methods. That's not what we need at all. Oh, I know that we have to change to a certain extent with the times, but we do not change our message. The thing that is needed today are not methods, but are men and women in touch with the Lord. In the Old Testament, God had said that that ark, which is a picture of Christ, which represents Him, that that ark was to be carried through all the wilderness journey on the shoulders of the priest. And every child of God is a priest. And you and I are to carry Him through this world. It's a collective effort. God has not called us to a path in separation from other believers. He has not called any of us to be lone rangers. He has placed us in a fellowship. "Gather my saints together unto me," God has said. And I can see those priests as they walked that wilderness journey, perhaps four of them, perhaps two of them, but carrying the ark on their shoulders. Wherever they went, as it were, they carried Christ. And I never cease to be amazed at the humility of God, that God should be pleased to save individuals like you and me and to give us the privilege of carrying Christ through this world as a testimony to himself. Born by the priest. And the only way they got to be priests in that day as in this day is by birth. They didn't get priests because they were any wiser than any others. They became priests by birth. If they weren't born into Aaron's family, they were not priests. And the very fact that you've been born into the family of God constitutes you as a priest. He hath made us a kingdom of priests. That ark was carried by those that were in touch with it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is carried through this world by those who are in touch with him. We are a holy priesthood, that we should offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. And we are a royal priesthood, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The American Tract Society has a little tract, perhaps some of you have read it, with a very interesting title. The Chevrolet that wanted to be a Cadillac. The Chevrolet that wanted to be a Cadillac. It was an allegory, not a true story, but it was a story about a 25-year-old Chevrolet. And it had an unusual ability in that it could talk. And its master, its owner, and the Chevrolet, they often carried on conversations. And one day, as the owner is driving that 25-year-old Chevrolet down the street, they hear a loud blaring of horns and all the rest of it, and the Chevrolet said to the owner, "What's going on?" The owner says, "There's a parade." "What kind of a parade?" "Don't you know?" "No." "Well, it so happens that the President of the United States is in town, and they're having a special parade for him." "What's that big black limousine going there?" says the Chevrolet. "That's a Cadillac. And the President of the United States is in the back seat." And then the Chevrolet said very petulantly to the Cadillac, to the owner rather, "I want to be a Cadillac." "Now listen, you're 25-year-old Chevrolet, you can't be a Cadillac. Forget it." "I want to be a Cadillac." "You can't be a Cadillac." "I want to be a Cadillac." So anyway, the owner thought he'd try and pacify the Chevrolet a little bit and had a Cadillac paint job put on it, the colors that came with, and had an engine overhaul and all the rest of it, but it still was just an old Chevrolet. And all that he went through trying to improve it, the upholstery and all the rest of it, all ended up as still an old Chevrolet. And one day, the whole thing was junk and it ended up somewhere in New Jersey and got its way back to General Motors in Detroit, and I don't know how the story went, but they got all these parts together, and then out of the line ran this brand new Cadillac. Now this, of course, is absolute nonsense. But it is not nonsense that God can take a sinner, 25 years old, 50 years old, 75 years old, with all the marks and stains that sin have left upon him, and God can make him a new creature, and God can give him the privilege not of carrying the President of the United States, but a far greater privilege of carrying the Son of God through this world. We have this treasure, Paul says, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God in heaven hath a treasure, riches none may count or tell, hath a deep eternal pleasure, Christ the Son, he loveth well. God hath here on earth a treasure none but He, its price may know. Deep, unfathomable pleasure Christ revealed in saints below. Yes, not the new cart, but men in touch with God. I think I see in those men, those priests in the Old Testament, carrying that ark, a picture of what should be true of us, that we need to recognize that if we're going to carry the Lord Jesus Christ successfully through this world, we have to walk in fellowship with Him. We have to walk in fellowship with Him. We have to work together with God's people, be in step with them. We have to walk in step with them and seek to carry Him before this world. You know, the world has a craze for the novel, every new thing that comes along. What's new? What's cooking? A lot of religious fads today. We have in practically all of our newspapers today these horrible scopes that tell you what's going to happen or to you, fortune telling and all the rest of it. Only one thing wrong with any of that, and that is God has pronounced His judgment upon it repeatedly in His Word. I read somewhere, I think it was in one of John Phillips' books, where somebody came up to a Christian and said, I'll tell you what's going to happen to you tomorrow if you'll give me a dollar. And he said, I'll give you $2 if you'll tell me what happened to me yesterday. You know, it's pretty easy to tell the future when nobody knows what the future is. But to tell what happened yesterday, that's something else. Well, so much for the Athenians. Let's think about the Bereans. The Bible says that these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They had an open mind as far as the word of God was concerned. They didn't come to it questioning the word of God. They had an open mind. And it says they were more noble-minded. There is nothing that lifts a person in dignity like the Word of God. There is nothing like thinking God's thoughts after Him. Man's thoughts are at this level, and God's thoughts are way up here, as the heavens are above the earth. And you know, we have the wonderful privilege of thinking God's thoughts after Him. David says in the 139th Psalm, "How precious are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them!" And you know, when we think God's thoughts, what a precious treasure we have in that. It says they received the word with all readiness of mind. And when I think of these Athenians, I think of something that is said concerning Cornelius, or rather Cornelius said, I should say, to the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. Peter has arrived on the scene with these six Jewish brethren, and this is what he says. Now, therefore, we are all here, present before God. They didn't say present before Peter. We are all here, present before God, to hear all things.
Now turn the tape over. The rest of this message is on the other side.
open mind as far as the Word of God was concerned. They didn't come to it questioning the Word of God. They had an open mind. And it says they were more noble-minded. There is nothing that lifts a person in dignity like the Word of God. There is nothing like thinking God's thoughts after him. Man's thoughts are at this level, and God's thoughts are way up here, as the heavens are above the earth. And you know, we have the wonderful privilege of thinking God's thoughts after him. David says in the 139th Psalm, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." And you know, when we think God's thoughts, what a precious treasure we have in that. It says they received the word with all readiness of mind. And when I think of these Athenians, I think of something that is said concerning Cornelius, or rather Cornelius said, I should say, to the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. Peter has arrived on the scene with these six Jewish brethren, and this is what he says, "Now therefore, we are all here, present before God." They didn't say present before Peter. "We're all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." And I'll tell you, when you come to the Word of God with that attitude, how can you go away unblessed? We're here to hear. Why have you come to this conference? Why have I come to this conference? Have I come to hear the Word of God? Really? Have I come perhaps just to see some friend or acquaintance? Am I really here with the intention, seriously, to listen to what God has to say and to submit unquestioningly to the Word of God? The first thing in the Old Testament that was true of the priest that God consecrated, it says that the blood was put on the tip of the right ear. That was the closest thing to heaven as far as his ear was concerned. The tip, not down here, but the tip of the right ear. Because if God doesn't have your ears, he doesn't have anything. If God doesn't have our ears, he doesn't have anything. If we're not willing to listen to what he has to say and to be subject to it. This word here too that says they received the word with all readiness of mind, W.E. Vine says, means to receive by deliberate and ready reception of what is offered. I like that definition. And then it says they searched the scriptures daily. And that word means to judge or sift again. You know, like some of you perhaps are used to doing that with wheat, I don't know, but you sift the chaff, you get rid of the chaff, and to judge or sift again. They went over it. You know, that's a good thing to do. Many Christians do that. They come and they hear a message, and then they get home, and maybe or on the way home, they go over it again. I don't quite agree with what he said. What did you think about that? You know, and they go over it. They judge it and sift it again. But once content that that word was in accordance with the Old Testament scriptures, they submitted themselves to it. And I would submit to you that the reason today that we have so many problems often among the people of God is just plain laziness. Laziness. We may not like to admit it to ourselves, but we're something like the fellow who went to the doctor and he was noted to be in a goof-off. And he asked the doctor, "What's wrong with me?" Well, the doctor says, Sam, I'm going to be very frank with you. He says, "The trouble with you is you're just downright lazy." He says, "I know that already." He says, "But could you give me the Latin word for it so I can tell my wife?" You know, I think sometimes we want another word for it. But these individuals, they were not lazy. They searched the scriptures. They went over it and over it. And they not only searched the scriptures, it says they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They were like Paul, it says earlier in this chapter. It doesn't say that Paul reasoned with them about the scriptures. That's what a lot of people do today. They reason about the scriptures. It says he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. That's quite a different thing. The Word of God was the thing that he allowed to sit in judgment on them. And you know, I like to think of what the Lord Jesus says. And by the way, it's in connection with the subject of prayer. You know what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, that the Word of God, it's living, it's powerful, It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it is a discerner, and that word means a critic. It sits in judgment on my life. Of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. And you go down a couple verses, and then we're told to come boldly under the throne of grace. You know, when we've examined our hearts in the light of the Word of God, when we've heard what God has to say, then we'll have something intelligent to say to Him. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. And you know, fellow Christian, there's a great danger in sitting in judgment on the Word of God. I've heard women say, for instance, well, Paul talked about wearing a head covering. You know, he was an old bachelor, and that was old-fashioned, and that meant that, so-and-so, and so. Sitting in judgment on the Word of God, rather than permitting the Word of God to sit in judgment on our lives. And you know, we need... The Word of God speaks about the Christian being baptized. Well, people will say, well, I don't think that's so important. The important thing is that you trust Christ as your Savior. And we sort of decide what's important. We take out the penknife like the old king did in the Old Testament. Well, that's no good. And we throw that out as far as we're personally concerned. But when, as our brother said to us today, the other day, it says, husband, love your wife. That's a command of God. Not whether you feel like it or don't feel like it. Let me, by the grace of God, submit myself to what God says. Someone once asked Hudson Taylor, what is the greatest mission in the world? And he said, the greatest mission in the world is submission. Are we willing to be subject to the Word of God? That is the vital thing. And we find as we read the Scriptures that the apostles appeal constantly to the Word of God as their authority. Over and over again we hear the Lord Jesus saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. It says in Mark chapter 2, he preached the word unto them. Well, what was the grand result as far as these Bereans were concerned? Well, what could you expect of a people that searched the Word of God? It says, therefore, many of them believed. And when we search the Word of God, we'll believe. And oftentimes, what is lacking in our faith is just simply the fact that we have failed to apply ourselves to meditating on this precious word. May God give us to give ourselves, as we read of those early disciples, to the ministry of the word and the prayer.